to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. I think I'll just do the first five verses this Sunday and then look at the rest next week. This is God speaking. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. We're really only going to be looking at the first few verses this evening. Yes, we were just watching a video of a service from Kingsgate, Peterborough, Pentecostal Church, and the bemused team of Chris Moyles and his gang, as they try and describe, as Chris Moyles describes what he was watching, how amazed he was, and how it was fantastic, and how it was just great, and how the enthusiasm was wonderful. And I don't know what you felt as you watched that. I mean, at first I felt tremendously uplifted and encouraged. And I thought, you know, the full marks of the Kingsgate Church, they just did such a fantastic job. And it was brilliant. But I felt, as I watched, I felt a growing sense of frustration, because I just wanted to dialogue with Chris Moyles and his team and say, yes, guys, that actually is what it's like. One of his team did seem to know that's what it's like, but he didn't never seem to thought, Chris, that's what it's like. You know, this is what you've been rejecting, although you didn't know it. I mean, he hasn't been rejecting it, really, because he didn't know. I mean, he had a very different religious upbringing. It never made an impact on him. And he wanted to say, Chris, you know, why don't you just be part of it? This is real. And there's a reality behind what you were watching, which is good, and it's wholesome, and it's what you need, Chris. But you can't get through to him, can you? Because he's the other end of the radio. And this whole chapter of Isaiah is a bit like that sense of frustration. There's something great going on here, but you can't see what it is. You don't understand what it is. And so it begins with God trying to persuade people to come to him. And there's a natural distrust of someone stronger than us, isn't there? Look, the birds in my garden don't know that I'm a bird lover. Despite the fact that I clean the bird bath and I put out seed for them, they don't actually know I'm a bird lover. Actually, I'm St. Francis. You know, the birds can come and perch on my shoulders, and they can, they will be perfectly safe because I really enjoy them. But they don't know that. I could hurt them because I'm bigger than they are. And some humans do harm wildlife. So they have a reason to be slightly distrustful. But there's a natural distrust, isn't there, of being manipulated or being used. And human beings have that same distrust of God. And human beings are cautious about being manipulated and being used and abused. And quite rightly so, to some extent. And it's great to see the Kingsgate Church playing a blind on that video. Have you ever watched a teammate blow it? Ever watched a church get it wrong? You have, yeah. I mean, if you play football, you know, you watch your mate play a blinder and it's great, and then you watch him absolutely make a mess of it. And as I used to play goalkeeper, I had more scope for making a mess of it than most people. And I did, frequently, to the despair of my long-suffering and often losing team. In the Christian life, you watch a church like Kingsgate really putting it together on that video, and bless them, they did a great job. But there are other programs, and I have seen them on television, where frankly the churches get it very, very wrong. And there's a gap between what the church wants to say, what the church does say, and what people actually hear. Between those three things, there can be such scope for getting it wrong. And so, I was watching a program a while back, following a young man going into the Christian ministry. And he was a hardline evangelical. And his approach was to sort of go straight to people and say, you're a sinner, and you're going to hell if you don't take Jesus. Well, you know, what the person hears is, I'm superior to you, I'm good, you're bad. That's what the person is actually hearing. And what the evangelist was actually wanting to say was, I'm a sinner who's found forgiveness, and you can too. That's what he's actually wanting to say, but it wasn't what he was saying, and it certainly wasn't what the people were hearing. All they were getting was a great big finger pointing at them, and they were rejecting. They were getting quite angry, and, you know, they were just walking away. There was nothing attractive in what he was saying. Now, I'm not saying what he was saying was necessarily wrong. I don't know about the people he was talking to. But what he was saying, you could just see what the people were hearing was not what he was really wanting to say. And in that communication, it was very difficult. I was, a while back, I was listening to a woman talk. She does door-to-door evangelism. Very few people do that these days, and you can understand why. But she's just great at it, and she's just a lovely, warm person. And she knocked on a door, and the woman said, oh, don't talk to me about God. I've suffered so much. Don't talk to me about God. If you knew how much I've suffered, you wouldn't come here talking to me about God. I have suffered so much in my life. Really, God, I don't know about God. And the woman said, yeah, okay. Did you read the newspaper a few years ago about that woman who lived in such and such a suburb on the other side of town who lost her three children in a fire? Oh, the woman said, yes, I remember that. Oh, the poor woman, how did she survive? How would you cope? How would you survive with that? What a terrible thing. And the evangelist said, well, that woman was me. And suddenly the conversation changed. The distrust was broken. We have a natural distrust of being manipulated by people. And we have a natural distrust of a free lunch. Anyone ever tried to sell you a timeshare? It looks so great, doesn't it? I mean, it's just such good value for money. But some of us are a bit... maybe you bought a timeshare, maybe you're happy with it, I don't know. Never appealed to us. I always had my suspicions about that. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost, says God. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. God's offering a free lunch, and we don't believe in free lunches. God is offering something for free. Roland Hill, the great preacher of He was born 1744, died in 1833. Bought his own chapel. His father was rich, and when his father died, the Anglicans wouldn't ordain him because he was too evangelical. The Church of England wouldn't ordain him, and in the end, he built his own chapel and pastored it, and very successfully. And he traveled all over South Wales. He used to preach a lot in South Wales, and was one of the men who was used by God in the revivals of that time. And a great preacher, but he said, he was preaching the open air preacher. It's one of the reasons the Anglicans wouldn't ordain him. And he said, as he was preaching, there was a other side of the common, there were all these stalls with people selling things, you know. He said, as for those people over there, their difficulty is to bring people up to their price. My difficulty is to bring you down to my price, because it's free. It's good. It's free. When our son Andrew had his first birthday, it was Brazil we were living at the time, where the rules of social the kind of different, you know. And if you have a party, you don't have a small party. You have a big. And if you're part of the church, you have a very big party. And if people ask why does Susan make such big cakes, so I say actually these are small. You want to see the size of the one she made in Brazil. And so we had a first birthday party for Andrew, and so Susan made one of her chocolate cakes, or several of her chocolate cakes, and we had chocolate cakes, you know, wow. And Brazilians loved chocolate cake, and loved Susan's chocolate cake. It's a huge success. And it was great. The party was going great, and all the church folk were there, and friends were there, and the house was just bursting with people. And there were a group of little boys on the gate. And I just kind of went out onto the front porch just for a bit of fresh air, you know, just sort of, because just a sort of bit of space. And I saw these three boys hanging onto the bars of the front of the gate at the drive, looking in at all these people drinking Coca-Cola and eating chocolate cake. I said, come on in, lads. Come on in. I said, come on in. It's free. It's free. Wouldn't come in. I said, come on, we've got chocolate cake. It's gorgeous. They wouldn't come in. And do you think I could persuade them to come in? I said, look, chocolate cake, Coca-Cola, it's yours. Said, come on, it's a birthday party. Come on, you're welcome. Come on in. Nothing I could do would persuade them to come in. They wanted to, but they just wouldn't. And I knew there was no reason why they shouldn't. Come, says God. Come, all you who are thirsty. Just come. It's free. I'm offering you salvation. Come with empty hands. We can't bring anything to Jesus. Our money can't save us. Our skills can't save us. Our religion can't save us. Nothing we have can save us. We come to Jesus with empty hands to receive. We can only receive. And there's a natural distrust of committing to something in our modern society. I was listening to the Chancellor of Hope University in Liverpool speaking, a very fine Christian speaker. And he was talking about modern society, how people don't want to commit to anything these days. You know, political parties are finding it difficult to recruit. Community groups are finding it difficult to recruit people. People don't want to commit, don't want to sort of take responsibility. It's a sign of modern society in the Western world. And they said there must be some exceptions. At the time, he was working in New Zealand, and one of his students was doing a PhD research on this phenomenon of modern Western society. People won't commit to things. They said, well, look, there must be exceptions. Rugby in New Zealand has got to be the exception. So they said, well, let's put it to the test, let's try. So this lad went out and he researched rugby in New Zealand. And do you know what he found? He found that more people than ever in New Zealand are watching rugby. And fewer people than ever are playing it. It's true even of that. There's modern society for you. A lack of commitment. What you've got, says God, can't satisfy. You're scared to commit to this. You're scared to come and take it. But look, why spend money on what's not bread? And your labour on what doesn't satisfy? It's time for a change. You've been eating junk food. You've been emptying your bank account. You've been diminishing your character in bad relationships, in addictions. It's time for change. It's time for eternity. It's time to get rid of any obstacles on the way. We hate talking about faith because we feel we've failed. We feel that we don't explain it properly. But it's not our invitation, it's God's invitation. It's God who's inviting people, it's not you and me. It's God who's inviting Chris Moyles and his team to feast, not you and me. Though, of course, we can make a mess of our, we can get it wrong. But I think one of the reasons we get it wrong sometimes is that we think it's us who's doing the invitation. It's not us, it's God. God being gracious. God inviting us. Go back to Rowland Hill, finish with a story by Rowland Hill. They were very colourful preachers, these guys. Whitfield especially was very dramatic. He was a bit of a rogue at times in the way he preached. And just very dramatic. And Rowland Hill could be the same. And there was an evangelical lady called Lady Anne Erskine, who was at the time, she was very well known in evangelical circles and a great supporter of the evangelical cause. And one day, Rowland Hill was preaching in the open air, and there's a group of people round about, and she saw him preaching, so she's got the coach to slow and just stop on the edge of the crowd to listen to Rowland Hill, and he saw her. And he said, he suddenly stopped. He said, "Come, I'm going to have an auction. I'm going to sell Lady Anne Erskine." You see. "And who will buy here?" Well, he says, Rowland Hill says, "Up comes the world. What will you give for her?" "The world says, I will give her all the pomps and vanities of this present life. She shall be a happy woman here. She shall be very rich. She shall have many admirers. She shall go through this world with many joys." And I say, "No, you shan't have her. Her soul is an everlasting thing. It's a poor price you are offering. You're only giving a little, and what shall it profit her if she gain the whole world and lose her own soul?" So here comes another purchaser, the devil. "What would you give for her?" "Well," says the devil, "I will let her enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. She shall indulge in everything her heart shall set itself unto. She shall have... she shall have everything to delight the eye and the ear. She shall indulge in every sin and vice that can possibly give a transient pleasure. Ah, Satan, what will you do for her forever? You shall not have her, Satan, for I know what you are. You would give a paltry price for her and then destroy her soul to all eternity." "Ah," says Rowland Hill, "but here comes another. I know him. It's the Lord Jesus. What will you give for her, Lord Jesus?" "Well," says he, "it's not what I will give, it's what I have given. I have given my life, my blood for her. I have bought her with a price, and I will give her heaven forever and ever. I will give her grace in her heart now, and glory throughout eternity." "O Lord Jesus Christ," says Rowland Hill, "thou shalt have her. Lady Anne Erskine, do you demur to the bargain?" And of course, she did. It's free. It's free. It's as free as the air we breathe. It's a salvation in Jesus. The band would join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, what can we say to this free grace of Jesus that calls us? We have empty hands. We have nothing to bring to buy or purchase our salvation. It comes as complete beggars asking for salvation. And we receive it freely in Jesus. What shall we say to a world that's lost and bemused and struggles to understand what's going on spiritually? All we can do is say, look, it's free. God wants you. God's offering you free life in Jesus. Oh, what, Lord, what a wonderful salvation this is. What a wonderful salvation this is. And we just give you thanks. And we give you praise for it. And we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me.